Tony's not here. Woo! After what you guys did this morning, I don't even miss him. Don't tell him I said that, though. You like that song, Amazing Grace? Amen. Huh? Amen. You know, we were at the Lincoln Memorial, the Lincoln Museum this past week when Daniel was over at camp. We went over to pick it up. And as you walk through the White House years, you go into this area where you see the replica of the coffin at the State House. And gently in the background, you hear this Amazing Grace. And I would say that Amazing Grace is probably one of the most recognized songs that we have, right, in the faith. Would you guys agree with me on this? Yep. Yeah, it's an awesome song. It's hard to believe that Amazing Grace was written by a guy like John Newton. You see, the awesomeness about Amazing Grace in this song is the guy who wrote it is like every one of us. We've heard of John Newton, who was like a Presbyterian preacher or Episcopalian, somebody. He was a man like me, stood in the pulpit. But that's not where he started from. He was a sailor like me. And that cat over there. Yeah, I'm talking about you too now. Sailors don't have the best reputations. I'm just going to throw that out there. We don't have the best of reputations, especially after being at sea for so long and then getting into port. But John Newton, he took this to a whole new level. If you read his biography, this is what it says about John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, right? Check this out. He says, John Newton epitomized the drunken immorality of the sailor. According to him, right, this is he's most notable, besides Amazing Grace, right? He's most notable as being one of the most profane men the captains had ever heard of. They said this of his language. He said he swore so habitually that he had to be admonished several times for not only using the worst words the captain had ever heard, but he went so far as creating new ones to exceed the limits of verbal depravity. That's the cat who wrote Amazing Grace. See, he's closer to you and me than most folks that we try to think of when we think about the saints that have gone before us. He's closer to us. He is the perfect example of how God can transform somebody from sinner to saint. That's what this whole song's about. See, we started this series called Up, walking through the hymnals. And last week we talked about looking up, and we looked at a hymn that says, turn your eyes to Jesus, about reminding us to look at Jesus as a perfecter of our faith. Today, we're going to talk about give up. Amazing Grace. Giving up. It's hard to believe that a guy like John Newton could be one minute singing sea shanties and then penning the words to Amazing Grace, which is like really the Christian anthem, isn't it? Doesn't it embody everything of who we are as Christians? Going from like this spiritual tragedy to this incredible person in God. It's not lost on me that the day that we talk about Amazing Grace, that today is July the 3rd. Tomorrow we sell our independence, right? Love the tie. Seriously? Oh, man. I don't even know what I'm going to do with you. You guys will see it in a minute when we take communion. Don't comment. Don't start him up. Don't get him started. I love you guys. I love you guys so much. You have no idea how much I love you guys. But, I love you, but. but this, it's not lost on me that we're talking about Independence Day and our freedom from Britain, when actually what we should be celebrating today, right, through Christ Jesus, is our freedom from sin. I mean, that's what it's all about. Transforming and being the sinner and then having this bondage lift of us through Christ Jesus on the cross, he gives us this incredible freedom. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about two things. Because that's all this passage is really about. Amazing Grace is about sin and grace. So today we're going to be in the book of Romans. What some people say about Romans, besides the Gospels, it's probably one of the most important books in all the Scriptures. So important is it that Paul chose a woman to read it to the church? How about that? It's the fifth book of the New Testament. So if you've got your Bibles, if you go to the Gospels and you turn back and then you're going to book Acts and then you're going to find Romans, we're going to be in chapter 5. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. And the words, I'm going to have the words up here since most of you don't have a copy of the New Living Translation. But if you've got your app, open it up to the NLT or you can follow along in the Pew Bibles. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we're going to get into this. Father God, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom that you give us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have taken something, Lord, that was so broken, and you have molded it and shaped it through Jesus and given us this incredible freedom to live a life that we don't have to be bound up to the sins of our past. And like my brother said, it's nothing that we did. It's nothing that we can do, Lord. It is simply by your grace. The unmerited favor, Lord, that we so don't deserve. And yet out of your great love, you continue to pour it upon us. Freely giving it to us, Lord. And all we have to do is receive it. So God, I don't know what we've come in here today with, but I know that there's people in here who have brought stuff that they're thinking about today, Lord, that we just need to lay it aside right now and just focus upon you. Focus upon you and your truth, Lord, that you guide us into a revelation, God, of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. How grace can overcome sin, no matter how bad we think it is. Grace is always the trump. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be reading from Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And it's going to be from the New Living Translation. And it starts off, it says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, and even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because the other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us this right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today. There's a lot to unpack in this passage. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it up. If you listened, you heard two things. You heard about sin and you heard about grace. So I'm going to break up our teaching today into two points, and I'm going to separate out this text into those two points. The first one I'm going to talk about is demoralizing sin. And we're going to look at those passages out of this context, and then we're going to break it down and we're going to move into God's amazing grace. And we're going to look at the grace side of what is the in this passage. So let's just start with demoralizing sin. It says, but there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For this sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more. How many of y'all long for the good old days? Huh? When times were a little easier. You guys like the good old days? You know the only thing about the good old days? We only like the good of the old days. Because every one of us, for the good old days, we got a lot of baggage in those good old days that we just less soon forget, right? I long for the good old days too. I'd like to be back in the garden, hanging out with God. Just me and God walking in the garden. My only job would be to name the animals as he rolled them by. Kevin, what do you want to call that? I think I'll call it Kevin. What about that one? I think I'll name that Kevin with a little K. That'd be my job, naming animals, kicking it with God. Maybe playing some cribbage. Y'all play cribbage? I like cribbage. Wouldn't be fun to play with God because he'd already know what was in you. He was already know what was in you. He'd already know. It's a losing effort right there all again. But anyway, I would love to be hanging out in the garden until Adam came along and messed it up for everybody. Me included. When Adam came into the garden and decided that he was going to do his sin with the fruit of the tree, he messed it up for me, he messed it up for Joe, and the rest of us too. Because Adam, we all got to labor among the thorns. Oh. Sometimes I don't think we really grasp the whole statement. The Bible says when it says sin entered the world. I don't think we really grasp the enormity of that. You see, sometimes we have a really hard time wrapping our heads around what sin is. Certainly our battle with sin, right? What we forget is sometimes that, here's the thing. Sometimes we forget, or we choose to forget, or we choose to ignore that sin is a calculated decision to disobey God. It's a calculated decision that we disobey God and take the consequences of our actions. Except more often than not, we try to find somebody else to blame, or then we lie about it, and then we're right back in this whole sin thing again. I don't want you guys to be fooled and think that it was Eve's fault. It wasn't Eve's fault. Adam had everything that he needed in the garden, and he willingly ate from the fruit. He willingly ate it. He willingly ate it out of his old selfishness. Listen to what it says. It says, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And so she took some of it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Did you see that? Adam, right there, saw the whole thing. And did it anyway. Paul describes Adam's actions as a transgression, as an offense, as disobedience. You guys ever heard of an old guy named Albert Einstein? He's not famous or anything. You guys heard of him? He was the guy who invented that awesome thing called E equals MC squared. You guys ever heard of that? Did you know that he started that theory in 1905? It wasn't published until 1915. And in 1915, when it finally hit the streets, it's estimated that there was only 12 people in the world. that could understand it. 12. Fast forward 40 years later. That theory was put to the test in Hiroshima, Japan. That sink in. That theory of the atomic age that was introduced in 1915 was in the world. Today we have the consequences of that action. It's not something that we can put back in the bottle. Author D.S. Briscoe says this. He says, when a man introduces something new into the human experience, the race will always be left to live with the consequences. Adam introduced sin into the equation, and we're paying the consequences. Sin is the toothpaste that can't be put back in the tube. And see, the weirdness about this whole thing is right now there's enough nuclear weapons in the world to destroy the world like 10 times over. But yet you can only destroy the earth once. You see, I tell you this because when sin entered the world, it also blossomed and it also flourished. But how do we know? How do we know? Unless we have something to measure ourselves against. So God gave us his law, and then in it we now have something to gauge ourselves against, something that reveals to us our sin, like a mirror. The late J. Vernon McGee, he said this, he said, there must be shedding of blood for sin. He said, you have a mirror in your bathroom, which is a picture of the law, and there is a basin underneath the mirror. Do not wash yourself with the mirror, because it only reveals the dirt. Just so, the law is the mirror that reveals our sin. It's beneath that mirror that there is a wash basin. Can I get you to come up here? I'm going to ask my wife to come up here and help me out with this illustration this morning. And you know why I'm doing that? Because she's got an awesome dress on. And because she wore her awesome dress, I brought a mirror. Here. Hold this mirror for me right there. Turn, get on the back side. Yeah. Hold it back. Oh, man, yes, I look good. I look good. You want to see?
I do look good.
Wait, what do you mean you?
See?
No, it's me.
Nope.
Are you sure? You sure that's not me?
It's me.
What do you see?
Me.
You see, when we look in the mirror, we see the beauty on the outside, but we forget to see the ugliness that's on the inside. Right? Like this mirror that shows the beauty on the outside, it doesn't reflect the ugliness that's on the inside. We can't wash with the mirror, it only shows the dirt. But there's something in this mirror that does wash us clean. Do you see it? Background. It's Jesus. Jesus. That's the blood that washes us clean. Thank you, sweetie. You see, sin is in the world. This demoralizing sin. And we have to have something that overcomes it. A wash basin. And that wash basin is Jesus Christ. So now I want to talk to you about amazing grace. This is what our passage says. It says, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And as a result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. God's law was given so all people could see how sinful they were, but people sinned more and more. But God's wonderful grace became more abundant. But now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our passage today is one of those literary things talking about compare and contrast. You see, Paul compares Adam to Jesus, and he also contrasts the contributions that each of them made. Adam for sin, Jesus for through God's grace. You see, Jesus absolutely represents God's abundant and amazing grace that was poured out on the cross at Calvary. And so Adam's disobedience made all of us sinners. The free gift of grace through Jesus Christ and his obedience made all of us righteous. That's pretty awesome. I'm not a big fan of the Message translation, but sometimes it just really speaks volumes. And I want to read this from it today. It says, if death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift? This grand setting everything right that one man, Jesus Christ, provides. You see, at the same time that Einstein was thinking about relativity and introducing this atomic age that nobody had thought was going to happen, there's another cat in the world. And this guy's name is Alexander Fleming. Alexander Fleming made one of the greatest gifts to humankind. You see, Alexander Fleming invented penicillin. And through his invention of penicillin, it changed the way life is. Where human destruction and the unintended consequences of Einstein's theory of relativity came into being, Fleming provided a gift that provided a pathway for healing the sick that had never been able to be healed before. Culmination of first century sin had Jesus being falsely accused, wrongly tried, fraudulently convicted, mocked, beaten, spat upon, nailed to a cross. Sin lifted him up to die, and in that moment, grace overflowed even more. In that moment that Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks down and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And even as Jesus is saying this and he's pouring out this grace on the people who are crucifying him, there's still people that continue to taunt him, and they mock him, and sin has continued to rage all around him, and then grace prospers. Today, I assure you, you will be with me in paradise. The more that sin becomes apparent, the greater we see the grace of forgiveness. I want to share words with you from another hymn here. It says, there's a fountain filled with the blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The trespass committed by Adam led condemnation to all people. The grace offered by God through Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection justifies everyone who believes. It makes them right with God. The stain of sin forever removed. For a moment, I want you guys to think of all the things that make you happy. Think about everything that you find pleasure in. I would guess most of them didn't just fall from the sky, right? I would guess most of, probably all of them you had to work for. Amen? Many of us have had to fight for our marriage or fight for our kids. Was the fight worth it? Yeah, it is. When we're all sick, right? We will let nothing stand in the way of us getting help for our loved ones. We will fight doctors, nurses, insurance companies. We will fight anyone and everyone that stands in our way to make sure that our loved ones get the treatment they need. And for that, we will wage war. So let me ask you this. Why is it that we have this awesome cure for our spiritual healing through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Something that is freely offered. Something that is not just for ourselves, but benefits those around us. Our kids, our families, our loved ones. And yet we don't want to take it. We don't want to give it up. We want to, we don't want to change our lifestyle. We don't want to surrender our lives. We don't. We just accept it. I got this. I got this. I know. I know, Pastor. I know. Sometimes I swear. Sometimes I gossip. I'm not hurting anybody. I know I get angry, but it's okay. I know I get angry. I know I've got a short fuse. And there's probably 100 more that I could say right here, right now. There's probably 100 other things that we could talk about that we struggle with, and yet we just accept it. Instead of refusing to turn to the cross. Nope. Nope. Holy Spirit. We'd just rather just hang on to that. It's like Fleming's penicillin. There's a cure, but we would rather endure the curse. We'll just go on saying, I'm fine, I got this, I'm good. Can I tell you guys, the cure is much more powerful than the curse. God's grace is far greater than any sin that we could possibly have. There is nothing in our lives that can't be overcome by the free, just by freely accepting what God's grace has to offer for us. John, I'm gonna start getting us ready for communion today. We're gonna sing "Amazing Grace" today. You guys like that song? It's a great song. Hello. What happened? I can't see. Because I'm blind, right? That's how the song goes. Amazing Grace, it's that song which allows us to confess that grace that God offered through Jesus Christ is freely available to the sinner and to the saved. It's a song that assures us that God's forgiveness serves as this wonderful guarantee that he has freely pardoned us from every form of sin that we have in our lives. So let me ask, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? As I walk down here today, I want to ask you guys a question. I read somewhere today, not today, but this weekend, that for every person in here, we have 1,000 personalities. You see, every person, Every person we meet has an opinion about us. Some people will say us that we're loving and kind. Other people might say that we're temperamental or have a short fuse. Still others might have something else to say about us. So as you guys look in this mirror and you see the reflection of yourselves, is the reflection that you see something that you're proud of? Is it the reflection of someone that you would like to be friends with? Or is it one of the opinions of somebody that may not like you very much? But all in all, the reflection that you see here today is of you. When you're outside this church, it's also a reflection of Christ to the world. So what would your reflection of Christ look like to the world today? What is it? What does your reflection of Christ look like to the world? As they lead us in Amazing Grace, the wretch that was set free,